this should be more common because it wasn't like it was hard. I mean, this thing was put together very quickly. It just was somebody putting into action something that they felt God leading them to do. In my 30s, I was told by a friend that being a pastor or leading a church was incredibly lonely. I asked him if, you know, what can you do about it? He said nothing. It's just, it's the way it is. He said that when I'm a pastor, I'll often feel like nobody has my back, that I'm alone. And I have to tell you, in my 30s, I was young. I was probably 32. For those in your 20s, I know that's old, but for me, that's so young. When I was told that, those words affected me deeply because I did not want that. I knew that's not how it's supposed to be, but frankly, it is typical. That's the typical feeling. And what I learned is that I am a large part of the problem, that we pastors are a large part of that problem, because it's hard to trust. The older you get, the more you've been let down, right? And sometimes I carry scars and wounds that I never carried even in my early 30s now. And so it gets hard to trust people, and it's work. It has to be intentional because it's not natural. And when we don't trust, the result is very predictable when we don't trust people. Because we can be surrounded by tons of people, have a beautiful church family, and still feel alone. But here's what I know. It's not supposed to be this way. That's not the way it's God intended. No one should live alone. No one should lead alone. And no one, pastor, normal person, because we're not normal, no one should ever feel like they are all alone, because we have a family. We are a family. This is a family right here. And that's going to be the subject of today's message. Because disciples of Jesus, we are engaged together in God's family. And to illustrate this, I know it sounds funny that we're talking about Jesus, and I am going to use Moses as an illustration. But what I'm going to do is I want to share a story, a powerful story from Moses' life. But then we're going to compare it to what Jesus calls us to be here in his church family. So if you have a Bible or if you have your phone, we're going to be in Numbers 11 today. And as it says on the screen, you are welcome to go to the YouVersion app, and you can just go to more events in Avalon, Orlando, and you can see all the slides in there. There's some discussion questions as well as the verses right in there. So in Moses 11, that's not a book. In Numbers 11, you have the Exodus, and I like maps, and don't worry about reading it. I just wanted to show you how far the journey Moses took to go from to lead the Hebrews out of Egypt into the Promised Land. It was a long journey of about 400 miles through the desert. No big deal, right? Should have taken about a month, maybe two, to go that distance. But as you know, it took 40 years to get those people, the Hebrews, into the Promised Land. See, I mean, think about it. Like, if you were a teenager when you got rescued out of Egypt, everybody's excited and singing, and Moses is leading the way out of Egypt. You're a teenager. You're expecting to arrive in the Promised Land when you're a teenager. But instead, you're in the desert long, and you get married in the desert. You have kids in the desert. And you're definitely feeling like life is not working out the way we ever intended or expected it to. Then eventually you became a grandparent in the desert. And then a great-grandparent in the desert. And it's instead of experiencing the fulfillment of this promise that God had given your father Abraham 400 years earlier, you spend your whole life waiting to see the promise fulfilled, waiting to get in the land, and you never do. You never arrive. 40 years of frustration. 40 years of struggle, 40 years of hunger and thirst. They struggled with their faith in God. Who wouldn't, right? They struggled with with life because nothing was the way they expected it would end up being. And then there was the manna. Oh, the manna. God provided this bread-like substance. Anytime you have to use the word substance after food, it's not probably something that's a good thing. God provided a bread-like substance every morning called manna. Does anybody in here know what the Hebrew word manna actually means? What is it? And people are like, what is it? No, that is the actual definition of manna. What is it? They had no idea. You can imagine Moses walking out in the morning going, ladies, gentlemen, kids, everybody look around. Do you see all that sticky stuff on the ground? Let's eat it. Woo! And so they did. They collected it every morning, didn't know what it was, and they ate it. And they had barbecue manna, and broiled manna, and boiled manna, and baked manna, and manna kebabs, and manna salads, and manna sandwiches. And they were so, I wanted to do it Forrest Gump style, but I was like, you know, you're going to make fun of me, so I didn't. But after 40 years of manna, they were done. And they were mad at Moses. I mean, why did they leave Egypt? Do you remember that slave food that we used to eat in Egypt? When slave food is a good memory, you're going through some hard times. It's true. And you figure from Moses' perspective, what could he do? I mean, he didn't have some stash of food for all these people. If God did not provide the food, what happened to them? They starve. It was an impossible situation that Moses was in. And I want you to look at how Moses prayed in the midst of this situation. Because it says, he asked the Lord, why have you brought this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you that you put the burden of all these people on me? I mean, is this punishment or something? Have I done something that I'm punished? He continued, did I even conceive all these people? Did I give them birth? Why do you tell me to carry them in my arms as a nurse carries an infant to the land you promised them on oath to their ancestors? I mean, God, look at me. I'm helpless. These are your people. This was your promise. Verse 13, where can I get meat for all these people? They keep wailing to me, give us meat to eat. I can't carry all these people by myself. The burden is just too heavy for me. And the bottom line at this moment is, God, I feel alone. They expect me to fix their problem, yet I have nothing to offer them. I am empty, depleted, worthless. I can't do this. I sure can't do this by myself. And then Moses says the line that just really rips at my heart. Verse 15, if this is how you're going to treat me, please go ahead and kill me if I have not found favor in your eyes, and do not let me face my own ruin. God, if you have any mercy, please just take my life. I don't want to bear the burden anymore. I can't bear failing anymore. I can't bear not meeting what these people need. They are looking to me. I'm the one that's supposed to meet the need in their eyes, and I can't do it. I'm empty and depleted. The expectations are just too much. I mean, have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt like no matter how hard you work, no matter what you do, you cannot measure up to the expectations that have been placed on you? Maybe you can't be everything that your kids need. Maybe you can't be everything at work or in your business to make it succeed. Maybe you're in school going, I can't handle anymore. I'm at the end of my rope. It's too heavy. The weight is too much. And you just want to give up, because that's exactly where Moses was. He was being crushed by the weight of responsibility that was put on him. Even though success was completely out of his own control, he could do nothing. See, the people, they needed to trust God, right? But Moses couldn't make them do that. Moses couldn't make them trust God. I mean, think about it. They had witnessed God rescuing them from Egypt. They were there. They walked through the wall of water on their right and the wall of water on their left as they escaped Pharaoh's army. God had provided manna, food in the desert. And it says that it tasted like honey and bread. So if you're going to eat, what is it? At least it tastes like honey and bread. God had provided water from rocks and from nothing and from oasis. And God had provided food and water in the middle of the desert. They had more than enough reason to trust him. They had seen his presence on Mount Sinai. the thunder, the lightning, his voice. They were scared to death. They had seen it. What more did God need to do to help them trust him? But they did want more. And like many of us, Moses was at that place where he just wanted to give up. He was burnt out. He was done. And he just wanted to die. He was depressed. Have you ever felt that way? I have. You know, a recent survey was taken about 10 years ago of pastors. 40% of pastors in the survey admitted that they were battling depression currently. 40%. What's worse is 47% of their spouses said the same. So in America, 4 out of 10 pastors admit to struggling or battling depression, and almost 5 out of 10 of their spouses admit the same. They struggle with the same issues Moses was dealing with. Now, for perspective, that is a huge number because the national average is 10% of people who say they're struggling with depression. But it's not just pastors. When I first came to Avalon Church, I saw weariness. I saw people who were so tired, people working so hard for God. You're in this room. You have hearts of gold. You worked so far beyond what would be expected or what is healthy, yet you tirelessly worked. Probably sometimes you work so hard for God that you didn't have time to actually know God and to rest in God and maybe to know your families. There was this intense burden to meet expectations and to help this family make it through a lot of transition and a lot of tough times that you were like, I can't give up. I got to do this. I've got to lead. I've got to help. And you felt this burden of keeping things going and being in the health of our family, even though you have no control over the outcome. You felt the expectations. And there have been times when I was leading a young church, a church that we had started, that we didn't have the funds to survive, let alone meet needs in the community. And it was my responsibility to get to help people give more. My responsibility to get the family to give more so that we would be healthy and be able to actually do what the church is supposed to do. Like, I had that power. But we had to still do ministry, and so people would still come to me and say, hey, this ministry is failing. And I'm like, I know, we need like $3,000 just to fix the thing that broke. I don't have $3,000. And hey, this ministry over here is failing. And you know, when we were a young church, it was like there wasn't a whole lot of us who were able to do anything. And it, my responsibility though, right? But I couldn't get people to buy in. I couldn't get people to sacrifice like my family was. And I felt the burden of leading people to choose to follow Jesus. I still feel the burden to lead people to follow Jesus. When do I have the power to get anybody to follow Jesus? No, I don't have that power. Do I have the power to transform people's lives? No. Boy, I wish I did. I'd start with my own. Only God can do these things. Only God can draw somebody to himself. And only God can convince somebody's heart that he is real and that the resurrection really happened. I could talk about the historical details of the resurrection and how true it is and how, I'm telling you, I mean, that was a big one for me. And in years of study, recognizing that the resurrection really happened. And if it really happened, that means that Jesus really died and rose again, and that means he really is who he says he is, and it goes on and on. I could tell you that all day long. I could convince you that the resurrection is true, but I cannot make you step out in faith and follow Jesus as a disciple. I can't. I want to. It's worthy. It's the best thing in the world, but I can't make you do it. Only God can do that. And we know churches grow when people... And I mean really grow. I'm not talking about growing in numbers. I'm talking about growing in the go and the grow together, you know, that we're called to do. Churches, we grow when we obey God, when we love others in his name. Churches grow when we pursue him and we are obedient to him. And it's often, though, the leaders who are expected to grow a church. But the Apostle Paul makes it so clear. Church leaders are like farmers. We plant and we water. But only God makes things grow. only God transformed the lives in this room. I could have had a million messages encouraging people to throw baby showers for people they don't know in restaurants they visit. But it wasn't me. It was God working in the heart of a couple and making it where they had a love that poured out of them that was not normal, that was not manufactured, that was not from me. It was a love from the Holy Spirit living in them, bursting out of their heart. And they were so compelled to do this and then invite the life group to join them. Only God can do that. Only God can make you grow. So nobody can make people sacrifice or be Jesus' hands and feet. It's God. So when you try to carry a burden that only God can carry, you become overwhelmed. I become overwhelmed. And you can only do it so long before you throw in the towel. But the bad part is often when we throw in the towel, when we get to the point of no return, when we're absolutely done, it's too late because the wounds and the scars are deep. They're deep, and you know that. I know it's true, too. I have wounds and scars because I went too long before becoming healthy and recognizing that only God can carry this burden. Well, it's not supposed to be this way, not for Moses and not for us. So let's look at what God did about this. So back to the story. It says in verse 16, the Lord said to Moses, okay, Moses is depressed, he's whining, he is complaining, he's tired, he feels like there's no hope, he's at the end of his rope, shares that with God, which by the way was one of the smartest things he ever did. Just being real before God, because God's a big boy and he can handle it. And God responds, bring me 70 of Israel's elders who are known to you as leaders and officials among the people. Have them come to the tent of meeting that they may stand there with you. So go gather your leaders. Go gather the people you love the most, you trust the most. Bring them in. And God says, I will come down and I will speak with you all of you there. And I will take some of the power of the Spirit that is on you and I will put it on them. And they will share the burden of the people with you so that you will not have to carry this burden alone. God's saying, you are not alone, and you do not have to continue alone, because nobody should carry the burden alone. So find some trusted people who love God and who are respected. And then together, in the power of my Spirit, lead these people and share the load together. Do ministry together. Moses, you do not have to do it alone. It is not all on your shoulders. Share the load. Think about that. I mean, God is telling Moses, and God is telling you and me, you don't have to be Superman. You don't have to be super dad or super mom or super spouse. You don't have to be super Christian, super student, super anything. You do not have to measure up to super. You are not all by yourself. You don't have to be. You're not alone. You, plural, you are a people of God. You are the family of God. You work together for one purpose. Peter, the Apostle Peter, you know, thousands of years later after this story, he writes in the New Testament a quote from Moses' words. And this is what he says. This is Peter talking. But you, and again, English stinks sometimes because you is singular, you, and then you is plural, all of you, y'all. And so this is y'all. This is a plural word in the original Hebrew. All of you together are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. And we've said over and over, what's a priest? Somebody who stands between God and others and brings them together. That's what a priest does. That is the definition. That is the job. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. See, it's not about you, singular. It is about us, plural. It's not about one great leader. You are all chosen people. You are all the family. See, Avalon Church, all followers of Christ in here, maybe you're visiting from another church. Maybe you're visiting from another city, state, or country. Maybe you've never really been involved in a church, but you are a follower of Christ. You are a chosen people. You are the family of God. It's not this building, not this organization. You, me, us, together. You're chosen. You are precious. You are a precious treasure who gives God joy and pleasure just thinking about you and working in you and working through you. You are priests. You represent God to a hurting world outside and to a hurting family inside. You have the Spirit of God living in you. Think about that. For Moses' people, they had Moses that they looked to. Moses was filled with the Spirit. And they followed Moses filled with the Spirit, and then eventually the 70 leaders who were filled with the Spirit. So they were relying on Moses' Spirit-filledness to lead them. But you, all of you, have that same Spirit living in you. That's incredible. Look at, I want to show you, let's flesh that out just for a second, because in Acts 2, it's the day of Pentecost. I just want to read to you what happened at Pentecost. Many of you, you're very familiar with these words, but let's look at it one more time. It says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Next verse. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. I love these words. All of them, every single one, were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. How many were filled? All of them. See, with Moses, it was him and the leaders. But now, because of Jesus, every follower has access to the Holy Spirit. Every follower is part of the plan to carry the load, to carry out his mission. Every single follower is entrusted now with responsibility and purpose. We are a family. I'm not your Moses. Pastors are no longer Moses. Leaders aren't the Moses. Who's Moses? We are all Moses. Isn't that exciting? We are all Moses. We're all ministers. Every single one of us is empowered with the Holy Spirit. There's no such thing as clergy anymore. We are all clergy. We are all the royal priesthood. We are all the people of God. We are all the chosen. We are a family of priests and ministers and Moseses filled with the Holy Spirit, empowered to do God's work, to make his kingdom come and his will be done on earth and as in heaven, right here in our midst. We are the anticipation of the kingdom of God. When people look at us, they should be seeing what the kingdom of God will look like when it is fully realized here on earth. That is our responsibility. So it's no longer about, like, I got to go to church and get some good songs, and if I don't like the songs, I'm going to complain. And it's not about that. This is a service that just brings us together, but it's the together that matters. Ooh, got excited there. All right. See, what I'm talking about happens all the time. You just don't know it. And I find, you know, and so I want to share some stories with you. I want to share what people are doing to recognize this, like normal everyday people, not pastors, not people who've gone through seminary or people who have any of that. Just normal everyday people. It happens in here all the time where people say yes, that God speaks to them and they do something. You know, and you heard about the baby shower, but just recently, Victor Rivera, a leader in our church family, came to me and offered to head up a chaplain ministry. I wanted to just read with you what he said. He said, for several years, Debbie and I have been praying about a ministry where God would use us, not only in the church, I love that, but in the surrounding community, out of these walls. As we prayed, he continued to remind us of Ephesians 2:10. We are God's handiwork. We are created in Christ Jesus to do good works, works that God prepared in advance for us to do. Through a personal experience, he said, we realized that God was paving a way for us to see how we could avail ourselves to walk side by side with those who are ill, hospitalized, and homebound by showing that we are a body of Christ who cares for each other. A chaplain. So when we met with you in May and spoke about our personal experience, we realized quickly this need did exist. And so after much prayer, the chaplain ministry became a reality. We're now nearing our third month, and we're already seeing the fruit of this calling. Some of you possibly have been in the hospital, and their team, one of the six members, came and visited you and cared for you, when honestly, you're not sure if people even knew you were in the hospital. He said, we have a team of six. We're dedicated to following up on prayer requests and asking how we can pray and what other needs people might have. And then we determine how other ministries in the church and beyond can play a vital part in helping them. Our vision statement is this: by serving others, we serve Christ. They are fulfilling the commandment that Jesus said, that he said, love others. The way I have loved you, you should love others. By serving them, others, we serve Christ. See, I can't visit everybody. Sadly, in churches around the country, the pastor's expected to visit every sick person. And you go, how do you do that in a church of, you know, 300, 1,000, 10,000? That's just, we're family. We're all ministers. A month or two ago, Ryan Seipler, one of our elders, called me, and he recognized that the importance of life groups in our church and the fact that we are struggling to implement a system. And so he offered to champion the ministry. And so he and I are now working together to develop new groups and to develop some leader training. Why? Because church is a family. I'm not Moses, and I sure can't meet the expectations of making sure everything is perfect. We're a family. Church is not a building. And it is not a program, and it is not a service. It's not the pastor or the staff. It's all of us. We are all ministers. And of all the good that happens around here, and there is so much good, it happens because people are working together in Jesus' name. And so my question for you is, what is your role? Where do you fit? That is a good question, I think. If you are a follower of Jesus and you're new to the area, welcome. Get acclimated. Come. Enjoy the service. Get to know some people. But don't stay getting acclimated. Because once you're acclimated, it's time to move on. It's time to get involved and be a part of the family. If you have been attending this church for a long time, and Mike's an amazing worship leader. Love him. I'm an okay speaker. Love speaking. I feel like we have a real... God is, his presence is experienced in this place. My life is changed in this place, not just on Sunday morning, but at a breakthrough movie on a Friday night, or just hanging out with you, or prayer times, or worship nights, or whatever. God moves here. But if all we do is experience this stuff, and we don't participate in what God wants to do through this family, you're missing out on the best parts. Because experiencing worship in this community is wonderful. But when you get to be a part of somebody's life being transformed, like we did, I'd give up 20 Sundays for one last Sunday afternoon at that baby shower. Give it up in a heartbeat. Because we got to watch a life blessed and transformed. Be a part of that. We're a family. Help with the dishes a little bit. Get involved. That's the good stuff. Some of you, you've been so involved, take a break. It's true. If you're feeling like Moses and you're done, let us know. I care more about your soul than I care about your ministry. You are the valuable asset. Ministries come and go, but people, we last forever. And your soul means everything to us, to me. And so if you're done, if you're broken, if you can't go on any longer, please don't go on any longer. Let's talk. But for most of us, that's not the case. For most of us, we're busy on a lot of things, and maybe it's time to prioritize and go, okay, we need to say no to five good things so that we can say yes to a great thing. You don't have to go to school. You don't have to take a class to be a part of ministry. See, and I got this from another pastor. Our calling, our goal, everything that God wants us to do is to take whatever's in our bucket and just dump it in other people's bucket. Some of us have 5-gallon deep buckets that we have to fill other people's bucket. And some of us, we just have a little thimble of bucket. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how deep your bucket is. All God calls you to do is to dump whatever's your bucket in your bucket to somebody else's bucket. And you know what happens is your bucket never empties. God just fills it back up right away, and you just keep dumping your bucket into other people's buckets. And your mission, your calling, your expectation is not to fill somebody else's bucket. You have no power to fill somebody else's bucket. The only power you have is to empty yours. And that's the calling. Empty your bucket into other people's bucket. That's watering. That's planting. And the Spirit of God takes that stuff that's in your bucket that's being poured out, and he transforms people's lives. And you go, I had nothing. People come to you and they go, thank you so much. My life is forever changed because of what you did. And you're thinking, I did nothing. I emptied my bucket. But God did it. God did the work in your life. And that's as good as it gets. It's as good as it gets. Some of you have musical skill. Mike, our worship leader, and I, we were talking earlier this week, and he's looking for more instrumentalists. We have people going back to college and stuff. Maybe you play an instrument. Maybe you're good at art. Maybe you're good at AV and tech stuff and all that. Maybe you're good at singing. Let us know. Be a part. You can use your connection card. Let us know on that and drop it in one of the boxes in the back. He'll contact you. Some of you really should be leading a small group, a life group, or mentoring somebody. Some of you, you've been rescued from drugs or prostitution or abuse, and your bucket is filled with immense experience and grace. Maybe you should lead something like a Celebrate Recovery to help others who have gone through the similar things or who can't feel, they feel like they can't get out. Maybe some of you should foster a child. And you go, well, that's not a ministry here at the church. We're the church. This is just a building, right? Maybe some of you are called to volunteer to shelter or to be a part of the ministries here that minister on Sunday afternoons or Monday evenings. You are God's plan to fulfill the mission he's given us. But you got to get involved. You got to do more than just attend a service. We're his instrument to bring his kingdom and his will wherever we are. So I want to encourage you to get involved. How do you do that? How do you figure out what God wants you to do? Well, there's a couple of things I want to share with you. That's funny, I forgot one. The first thing is sometimes it's just good to know the way you're wired. And maybe you don't know. And, spiritual gift tests aren't like this end-all, be-all. Wow, I just take a test and now I know exactly what God's called me to do. That would be crazy. But they are a nice way of sometimes knowing how you're wired. And so I want to encourage you. Maybe you've never done that, or maybe it's been a while. Find out through a professional test. What are some of the things? Maybe you go, I don't even know what I like. Do this. It'll help you know, because they ask questions. Do you like to speak in public? And you're like, oh my gosh, no. Well, good. That pushes out some of those things. Do you like chaos and working with children? I hate it. And then you feel guilty because they say, hey, we need children's workers. And you're like, I'll do it. Please don't. If you hate children and hate chaos, do not sign up for the children's ministry. Instead, work with middle schoolers. I'm just kidding. Don't do that. But some of you, you're like, I've never worked with middle schoolers or children. You don't even know that is exactly how you're wired until you do it. Spend a half hour, go through this 108 questions of just easy ones on a scale 1 to 5. Do you like doing this? Do you like confronting people? I was like, no. Somebody does? And then I meet some of you and I'm like, oh yeah, somebody does. So this is a great way. Scan that QR code, go to the website. It doesn't matter. It's free, and it'll take you between probably 25 and 30 minutes. But I did it this past week. Very good. Very helpful. Another thing is, though, this is great, and this is kind of technical, but let's be real. If you want to know the way God has created your heart, the best thing you could do, this is good, but you need to seek him. You need to read the scriptures. Read the New Testament and hear the stories of Jesus and the apostles and how the early church started, because it paints great pictures of the kingdom and of what we're called to do. Read the Psalms and pray the Psalms, because those are prayers from broken people to God, and you will find some of the most honest and real prayers you've ever read in your life. And you can pray those. Seek God. We mentioned last week a devotion that, if you haven't started, I encourage it again. It is powerful. If you want to get a heart of God and what he wants to do in the world, spend time in this devotion. It points you to some really good scriptures and actually shows you some stories, some video stories of what God has done in people. And I will tell you, it will inspire you. And then the third thing, join people who are already doing what God is doing. Experiencing God is a famous book study, and one of my favorite things that Blackaby, the author, says is, you know, sometimes it's just best to go see what God is doing in the world and just go there, because you know he's already working. Join him. And sometimes that's just the best advice possible. Learn what you love, learn what you don't, and be a part of the family and get involved. I want to invite the band just to come out, and I want to just pray, because a message like this, I could have had the 25 points on the connection card, sign up for something. That's not what I want. This isn't a time of getting everybody involved in church work, because some of you, the best thing you need to do is maybe not do church work and do church work. You need to stop doing a ministry here, and you need to be involved in what God's really put on your heart out there. For some of you, it is just, I want to contribute to what God is doing in this building. There are a million things, and I don't want to be the Holy Spirit telling you what to do. I want to ask you to seek him and say, God, how can I be a part of what you're doing? Let's pray together. Well, Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you've allowed us the ability to participate with you and to be a part of your kingdom. Thank you that you allow us that privilege. I pray right now, Lord, that you will help people in this room. Maybe there's somebody in here who doesn't even know you, that this message, as feeble as it is, this message will just inspire somebody to say yes to following Jesus and allowing your dust to get onto them, because you offer life and hope. So give them the courage to do that. For many in this room, we're followers of Jesus. We do. We're also Americans who are involved in a culture of go, 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 and succeed and fulfill expectations. And we just need permission to not try to measure up to these expectations and just seek you and be involved in your work. So give us wisdom as we pursue you. Many of us, we don't know what to do. We need to hear from you, but your Spirit fills us. That is your promise. Help us to seek you and to listen and to say yes. In your name we pray, amen. Would you stand? Let's worship together.